we are going to continue in this series on the fruit of the Spirit. And I'm just so thankful for what God has been doing so far in us and in the small groups, and just being able to connect and grow together and learn together. It's been so good. Amen? And so this morning we are talking about goodness, all right? And I think if you were to, when I think of goodness, it's kind of generic in a lot of ways. But I hope that some of the scriptures and some of the things I show you this morning will just spark a picture in you a little bit, at least, of the goodness of God, his love for us, and how everything that he does is good. And everything he does is leading us to do things that are good. Amen? Let's read this together. The Holy Spirit produces, I can't hear you. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. That's the hard part there right at the end. Did you catch that? The nice part is all the stuff that he produces in us. That's wonderful. The hard part is the journey getting there and actually being willing to lay our lives down before him. And so, have you ever heard the phrase, love wins? Okay, I just, when I think of goodness, I think that is kind of the key to all of this. Everything to do with his goodness is an expression of his love. And so we need to be reminded of that, that even, Paul, when he was writing, again, I've mentioned this several times, but when he was writing this in the Galatians, he was coming against this attitude that you needed to obey the law in order to be right with God. You needed to strive and earn and work. And it's not that we aren't called to do good works, right? Hear me on that. It's not that as a Christian, our life should be full of good works. But if it's not done in love, if it's not done out of an expression of devotion to the Lord, we're missing the point, okay? And so we don't earn something from him. We receive it freely. And in turn, there should be a transformation in here so that we can go and change those around us. And so I was reading in a commentary and it says, our good works are works of personal, good works are works of love, and the nature of love is to give to the beloved. So love to God is expressed in the gift of personal devotion, however costly. So when we want to love God, it's like the picture of Mary pouring out that year's salary of perfume on Jesus' feet and wiping his feet, no matter what the cost, bringing that devotion of passion and love to God. What does it look like for us to follow him, to truly love God? It looks like giving him everything, right? It looks like putting him first in every area of our heart and our life, to say, God, I honor you first. I give you my time, I give you my resources, I give you my gifts, however I can serve you, however I can follow you, whatever I can do. I want to be with you, God. And so there's a key there that we can't lose, that in all of this, what really matters is our intimate walk with him. And then the way that we love others is it's expressed by doing good. So laying out our resources and helping those in need, seeking the best for everyone around us, is simply doing good for others. Sounds pretty easy, doesn't it? When I looked this word up, as an adjective, good means pleasant and full of measure, kind and gracious. The main meaning also is moral excellence and uprightness. As a noun, good means primarily God himself. In Mark chapter, I think it's 10, someone came up to Jesus and said, good teacher. And Jesus turned to them and said, why do you call me good? Only God is good, right? And there's this expression that actually the only one who's truly good is God in that sense. The word goodness used by Paul here in Galatians 5, when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and also several other places in the New Testament, I found interesting when I was reading it, they said it's actually a word that's not used in secular Greek anywhere else, but it's a biblical word. And I'll probably pronounce it wrong, but it's agathosune, and it simply means it's a goodness that is good for something. It's an active work of goodness. And so the examples they give of Jesus in doing something good, in encapsulating that word, is when he cleansed out the temple. He drove out the money changers. And we wouldn't think of that normally as being something good, like in the sense of being a good act. It's a very aggressive, he was frustrated, he moved people out of there. But it was a good work because those people were actually blocking others from coming to the presence of God, from being able to enter into worship. And they were trying to nickel and dime them, and you had to pay these fees to get in, and they were keeping people from the presence of God. And so they describe this as what Jesus did there actually as an act of goodness. So goodness isn't always just a gentle attitude. It's not always just, you know, sitting by, but it can be very active and intense, but it's doing what's right. It's that moral upright, that moral excellence, that going after whatever we're supposed to do. It's not shying away from hard things. And so his goodness is expressing itself prophetically, demanding a change, requiring a response, and bringing the fruit of the Spirit to fruition in what we see. And the commentator goes on to say that Jesus expressed another word, which also coincides with kindness, and that word is Christosto. I don't know if I'm saying it right, but that's okay. And that's the example we see when they wash Jesus' feet, when the woman washed Jesus' feet. And we need both. It says one is basically an act, a prophetic act, and one is a pastoral act. And so we need to see both in our life. And they explain it like this. We have to have a life that has such integrity in relation to Christ that those around us who are comfortable in their apathy and unconcern and insensitivity will be afflicted by our very presence. And then they go on to say, and those who are afflicted by the pains and problems of life will be comforted by our same presence. And the idea is that we walk so close to God that when people are not living close to him, they feel convicted. And then those who are struggling and hurting, though, we are walking so close to God that we bring his goodness, his power, his love, and his encouragement and hope to them. Does that make sense? And so that is, we're called to carry the goodness of God so that when they're around us, they sense the Lord. I find it fun. I can think of a lot of examples, but I remember one time when I was in Manitoba and I was started on the fire crew there. And the fire chief was introducing me to some people and he knew that I was a pastor. No one else did. And he introduces me to this guy and this guy just starts going off, F this, F that, da 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 da, and he's all this stuff. And then he finally stops after talking about a bunch of stuff for a minute and cursing quite like above average, okay? You know, there's like regular amount and then there's like, well, this guy really likes the F word. And so anyway, he stops after a few minutes and says, so what do you do? And the whole time, the fire chief, he's just smiling. Like, he's like, this is awesome. And so I said, well, I'm a pastor. And you could just see the guy's eyes, poof, you know? And I don't care about that stuff, but it's kind of funny, you know, but there's something about the way we live and act, more importantly than just a title that I might have as a job, but when we actually live in a certain way that people are like, I'm not okay with behaving that way because I know who they are and what they represent and who's in them. Have you ever experienced that? And so I think there's that, again, when we reflect the goodness of God, it should impact the world around us. The Holy Spirit produces goodness in us because we're reflecting the character and the nature of God. We are made in his image. We are Christ's ambassadors. We are called to show the world what God is like by the way that we love. And I think that's so important. That's why our relationships matter. That's why unity matters. That's why working on our marriages or working on every relationship that we have, it matters. We do the best we can. And so we need to live a life that bears witness to God. Otherwise, we're actually misrepresenting Jesus and begin to look like a hypocrite. Ed Stetzer mentioned in a survey of several thousand people that cited 72% of the several thousand that they interviewed think the church is full of hypocrites, and 44% said Christians get on my nerves. And he goes on to say in his remarks about the study that many people are tripping over the church before they hear the message of the cross. And the message of the cross is what? It's good news, right? And so we have to be careful that we don't scream what we're about, what we're against and make a big legalistic thing for people to trip over in order to come to the good news of Jesus. And if we're all about anger and judgment and criticism and not looking any different than the world, then nobody ever gets to experience his goodness. And remember Romans 2:4 that we read last week, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it today, but it's the kindness, or depending what translation, because the word is so similar, it's the kindness or the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It's there to lead us to change our mind. So what people need is not your judgment, it's not telling them that they're right or wrong, it's that you love them, are kind to them, and are good to them, and it's in that that they change their thinking. Because repentance is a change of thinking, right? We okay? All right. And so it's really important that that we step into that. And so Titus chapter 3, several times he says, be ready to do good. Devote yourselves to doing good. Titus 3:8, Titus 2:14, I love how it says, Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Titus 3:1 says, you know, be ready to do whatever is good. We are called to be intentional and prepared to do the good works, which are God works, if you put it that way, if you can think of it that way. In Philippians 2:13, it says, it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. The good works are God works, if that makes sense. And sometimes, because just the way we live and our hearts prepared, sometimes goodness and kindness and love and peace and all that stuff, it just spontaneously flows out of us, doesn't it? Like something happens and it's like, hey, I've got enough in my tank that I can handle this right now and I can respond out of love or out of joy or out of kindness in this moment. And sometimes what was easy yesterday, today is really hard. And then what happens is we have to put into practice good habits of just consistently and faithfully following God so that when those times come where it's not so easy, we can still choose to be kind, still choose to love, still choose to bring peace. In 2 Peter 1:5, I'm going to throw quite a bit of scripture, and some of it I'm not going to read all of it just because I don't want to get bogged down in it. If you want to write them down, read them. The Bible's good, okay? But I'm just trying to get the picture across, so I'm not going to read everything. 2 Peter 1:5, it says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. And it gives a list here, and it says, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So goodness is one of those things, the representation of the heart of God that we're called to add to our faith walk with him. And it's a building block. Galatians 6, 9 and 10, it says, let us not grow weary of doing good. 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 says, so we keep on praying for you, asking our God to enable you to live a life worthy of his call. May he give you the power to accomplish all the good things your faith prompts you to do. Then the name of our Lord Jesus Christ will be honored because of the way you live, and you will be honored along with him. This is all made possible because of the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So our faith, having faith in God, should prompt us to actually be good to others. It should be an automatic response. It should be something that's being built in us. I want to be good to others. I want to do good things to others. I want to help. I want to serve. I want to represent the goodness of God to everyone around me. And so when you feel promptings to help people out, sometimes we just write that stuff off like, oh, whatever. But I honestly think a lot of times that's the Lord in you saying, you could meet that need. You could help out in this moment. Hey, go get that door for that person. Hey, go carry their groceries. And it can be little simple things like that. You just have that quick thought. But that's actually the Holy Spirit producing in you the urge to be kind and good to other people. And so just say yes to those things. Just be like, okay, I'm in. I'll do it. James 1:17 says, whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. Everything from God is good. He doesn't give us anything that's evil, all right? Everything from him is good. Every gift, every call, everything that he invites us to do is out of his goodness. And so I just encourage you to know that he wants you to walk in that and reflect that in every area of your life. But we have a choice, don't we, into what we fill ourselves with, into what we consume, into what we partner with, what we spend our time with, how we talk, how we treat others. It's our choice. I'm going to read a long chunk of scripture, and it's out of the Message just to change it up with you today. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to read verse 1 to 9. I like how the Message puts this. Watch what God does, and then you do it. Pretty simple. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. Mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. I love that line. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. Love like that. Don't allow love to turn into lust, setting off a downhill slide into sexual promiscuity, filthy practices, or bullying, greed. Though some tongues just love the taste of gossip, those who follow Jesus have better uses for language than that. Don't talk dirty or silly. That kind of talk doesn't fit our style. Not your style, all right? Thanksgiving is our dialect. You can be sure that using people or religion or things just for what you can get out of them, the usual variations on idolatry, will get you nowhere, and certainly nowhere near the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God. So don't let yourselves get taken in by religious smooth talk. God gets furious with people who are full of religious sales talk but want nothing to do with him. There's a punch in the... Anyway, don't even hang around people like that. You groped your way through that murk once, but no longer. You're out in the open now. The bright light of Christ makes your way plain. So no more stumbling around. Get on with it. The good, the right, and the true. These are the actions appropriate for daylight hours. Figure out what will please Christ and then do it. I love that chunk of scripture. And again, what he is wanting to produce in us, and that is that actually that same word for goodness that I mentioned at the start, that agathosun, same as in the fruit of the Spirit, goodness. It's this word that describes an active doing something good. The good, the right, and the true. Figure out what will please Christ and then do it. If we're close to Jesus, if we're close to the Lord, we will love others and we'll do what's good. We'll do what's right. We'll do what's true. The Old Testament also has many examples of this. I was listening to Lisa Harper, a podcast by her a few weeks ago, and she shared a story, and I'm just going to take a part of it because she gave a few different examples. But I loved what she said. There's a verse out of Deuteronomy, chapter 22, verses 28. I think I put this one up there. Suppose a man has intercourse with a young woman who is a virgin but is not engaged to be married. If they are discovered, he must pay her father 50 pieces of silver, and then he must marry the young woman because he violated her, and he may never divorce her as long as he lives. There's verses in the Old Testament like this, right, that are like, whoa, what's that about? You know, those are Old Testament verses. Like, what's happening? And it sounds like, at first glance, like, hey, wait a second, this doesn't seem right. Like, a person gets raped, and they are stuck putting a ring on the finger, getting connected to someone because they're abused and hurt. And so at first glance, you think, this sounds terrible. This is one of those passages when you understand the broader context of what is coming from and what they've come out of, you understand that God in his goodness is protecting this girl or any girl that is treated like this. And so in the culture they were in, they just came out of Egypt when this was being written. And so you see scriptures like this, you see that God in his kindness broke through their culture of what they understood. In Deuteronomy 22, they'd been rescued out of Egypt. Moses had brought them out. God led them into the promised land. And when they get into the promised land, God says, I'm going to change the parameters of your culture now. Because what was happening before is not okay now. And so they were in what would have been basically the first iteration of Sharia law in the land of Egypt at the time. And in that place, a woman who was over the age of 12, who was not married or engaged to be married, can be violated by any man. And guess what the consequence was? Nothing. There was no consequence. So in that culture, nothing would have been done. No ticket, no throwing in jail, nothing. Not even a slap on the wrist. And so, the woman would have been considered damaged goods. Unmarriable, untouchable, and completely worthless. And that was the culture that they were coming out of from Egypt. Okay? And so God steps in and brings something like this. This is 3,500 years before there was a women's march for voting rights. But God is saying, actually, these people have value too. Women have value too. And what he's doing in saying this is that I don't want any of you yahoos abusing my daughters any longer. And if you're going to do this, there's significance in what he's asking them to do. He's saying you have to go and give money, 50 shekels, to the father or to the daughter so that she can be financially independent because nobody else is ever going to want to marry her when something like that was done to her. And They weren't allowed, women in that culture weren't allowed to hold property. And so what you're doing is setting her up, you're giving her something, and you're having to marry her to give her a last name so that she has respectability. And what it means is that you're being tied to her so that you can never leave her. If you leave her and divorce her, the whole community can stone you. And so what God set up was that if you're going to treat someone like that, you're going to be stuck to them and look after them for life because they matter to me. Did you know that even before the Bible came, that murder was, like, you could go to the, you know, next clan over and kill people, and it was not, there was no written rule that said, hey, you shouldn't murder. But God brings value to people. God has always been good, and he loves you. Psalm 106 says, for he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. And it says that over and over in Scripture. And there are scriptures in the Bible like this one that are challenging, and you go, wait. But when you start to look at the context, you realize that God is good, and he is protecting people in what he's doing. And he's providing. It doesn't mean that it wasn't a horrible thing to have happen to someone, but he actually brings value where there was no value to say, this person matters. And they won't be just thrown out. In the New Testament, Jesus is referred to as a good shepherd, or God is a good father. Matthew 12:35 says, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. 1 Peter 2:12 says this, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Live in such a way that it brings honor and glory to God. 1 John 1:5 says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. We read this earlier in the message. I like how the Living Bible puts it in Ephesians 5:9. Says, because of this light within you, you should do only what is good and right and true. There was a Cardinal Suhard said this, live in such a way that one's life would not make any sense if God did not exist. So let me ask you this question. What does that look like for you? Live in such a way that one's life would not make sense if God did not exist. I was listening to a devotional by Derek Prince, and he shared a story how of a British sailor who was an atheist, who went on a ship, and when you go on these ships, I mean, you're stuck with the people, your soldiers around you for months, right? You go to sea, and he was out at sea, and he said for months he watched and observed this other soldier that was with him in the boat. And the guy didn't quote scripture at him, didn't preach to him, didn't say that you were doing right or wrong or anything. He just lived his life authentically, his faith in front of him for those several months. And his final comment at the end of his tour was this, I would never have opened a Bible, but I could not help reading the life of this man. Eventually, his life convinced me that there must be a God. And so that soldier became a believer in Jesus Christ. And what was the Bible that convinced him? It wasn't something written on paper, but it was the life lived out, reflecting the goodness of God in the way that he lived. Let me ask you this. Do you realize that your life may be the only Bible, so to speak, that someone ever gets to read? Because they're never going to pick up a Bible like this. They might never walk into a church. They might never want to go to a Bible study. But all they ever see or hear or know about God is what you show, what you reflect, the fruit of your life. So if that's all someone knows is what they see in you, what are they seeing? What message is your life bringing? Did you know that there's people in your life, they're stuck being around you because you're related to them. When you go to a family gathering, they're going to have to hang out with you. When you work with certain people, you have to drive with them, you have to work together, you spend time together. When you're on a hockey team or whatever, like there's many realms or spheres in your life where there are people that are around you all the time. And you might not realize it, but they are looking, they're tasting of the fruit of your life. They're observing. Have you ever eaten like a rotten apple, bitten into a rotten, or tossed a grape in your mouth and been like, oh, you know, you don't forget that very fast, right? But you also probably remember that amazing taste of like a really, really perfect apple or a good grape. Like there's always, we always make that comment with, with the word good, dude, we've kind of watered that word down a lot, right? Like it's good this, good that, good grapes, good dance, good day, good whatever. But it actually means so much more than that. But we do remember when something tastes really good. And people remember when they've been with you that you treat them well, that you're kind, that you're loving, that you care for them, that you're patient, that you treated others well. When they see you act with integrity, they appreciate that. When they see you doing the opposite, they also remember the rotten fruit that might be coming out of your life. And so the fruit of our life, it's not our good intentions. It's not the knowledge that we have. It's not even how we pray or any of that. It's the way that we live, lived out before others. That's the fruit. So how do we do this well? Again, I hope, and I've tried to convey this every single week in this series, is that we need to surrender every single area of our life to Jesus. Everything. And we have to simply lay our life down and say, God, I choose you again today. And that is the journey of salvation. That's the journey of faith. Again, it's a one-time decision to say, Jesus, I choose you. I invite you into my life. I want to follow you. And every day I have to choose now to actually walk with him, to do what he's asked me to do, to live for him, to put him first in my life, to make him more important than the demands of this world. And I have to ask the Holy Spirit to fill me again and again and again and again to transform me so that I can live in the Spirit like Paul tells us to do and not in the flesh. So that when stuff comes at me in life, I respond from the Holy Spirit in me instead of the flesh of whatever might be going on. I don't want to respond in anger. I don't want to respond with rage or bitterness or all that kind of junk. I want to respond out of some form of love. Goodness, patience, kindness, all of it. You and I are called to abide, to be connected with the Lord. And here's the hard part, is there's no compromise in God. We're not invited to be half in the world and half out. We're not invited to love God on Sundays and do whatever feels good with the flesh on Monday. But if we really want to grow, it's a daily choice to say, God, I give you everything. I'm in, all in. I think it's Psalm 45 that says we have to love righteousness and hate wickedness. Psalm 34 verse 8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. I love that verse. I don't know if you've ever been excited for a meal. Maybe there's like a parent or a grandparent or a friend or a relative, or maybe it's a restaurant. But there's probably a place in your life that you think of, or a certain meal that you think of that you cook sometimes at home, that's like, you just get excited. It's like, this is gonna be good, right? And God invites us to taste and see that he is good. And then he invites us to then release that, to allow that to transform us, to be filled by him, so that we can have our lives transformed and lead others to that. And it's the same, you know, like we do Google reviews or whatever, right? Like we rate a restaurant. We tell everybody when there's a recipe that's like, man, you guys got to try this soup recipe, or you got to try the way I did this steak, or, you know, you tell people about this kind of thing. Well, I'm getting everybody hungry. But we do that because we can't help but tell the good food that we found, right? And it's the same thing spiritually, you guys. When we discover Jesus, we're invited to give God a Google review in the sense of, you guys should come and see what I've found. You need to know about the love and the joy and the peace that I found in walking with Jesus. There's nothing better. 5 stars every time. He never fails. He follows through. He's always with me. He doesn't give up on me. He loves even me in the middle of my mess. And Paul talks about, I'm not going to go into those scriptures just for the sake of time right now, but Paul talks several places about, it's not I who live, but Christ in me. I lay my life down. I am crucified with Christ. I give everything, I put to death all of my sinful nature so that I can be alive in Jesus. And that's where the real practical living comes, is actually being able to say no to the things that in the moment might feel good, and putting into practice healthy practices so that day after day we can choose him, we can choose life, that we can actually live this faith out in a healthy way in front of other people, not just to show off, not to look religious, but so that they encounter the goodness of God. It's to bring him glory. It's not to look good. It's not to look better than someone else. Please don't hear that. But it's because when you live your life in love with God and in love with other people, they see the goodness of God in you and go, I want whatever's in you to be in me. Because it smells good. Like when you walk in the house, there's that fresh bread and you're just like, oh yeah. Okay? Your life gives off an aroma. And so the way that, one of the things we need to remember is Romans 12:21 is that we overcome evil by doing good. Pretty simple formula. I like how the message puts it. I think I forgot to put it up there in the message, but it says, Romans 12 says, don't hit back, discover beauty in everyone. If you've got it in you, get along with everybody. Don't insist on getting even. That's not for you to do. I'll do the judging, says God, and I'll take care of it. Our scriptures tell us that if you see your enemy hungry, or go buy that person lunch, or if he's thirsty, get him a drink. Your generosity will surprise him with goodness. Don't let evil get the best of you. Get the best of evil by doing good. Your generosity will surprise them with goodness. And again, that I really do believe that kindness and goodness are tied to generosity. We're generous with our time. We're generous with our gifts of helping someone. We're generous with our finances. All those kind of things, it's tied to being kind and good to others. Because God has been generous with us. So I'm going to end with this, just a couple thoughts here. Classic line. We're invited into relationship with God. And when we say yes to him, God has a habit. What he does is he makes wrong things right. Have you ever noticed that? He aligns things. The enemy tries to destroy things in our life, tries to make a mess. And when we submit to him, God begins to put things right. Our attitudes, our behaviors, sin, the mess that's there, he puts us in alignment. And it comes down basically to hunger. What do we hunger for? Do we hunger for God? Do we hunger for the world? Do we hunger for the things of this world? And Paul talks about that in Galatians 5 and several other places. Don't live according to the flesh, live according to the spirit. You need to long for the things of God, not the things of this world, because they're not the same. And of course, the world is screaming in your face, you should have this, you should want this, you should buy this. All these things will make you happy. And of course, we know that all those things melt and break and die, and they don't actually bring real happiness. What really brings happiness is knowing the Lord. But if we hunger for the things of this world all the time and not the things of God, we're stuck in the middle, and it's a terrible place to be. But God wants us to be fully sold out, longing for him, being filled. The Bible says in Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. So the more we hunger for God, the more we're going to have an appetite for the things of him, the more that's going to transform us. And so in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God said he made him who had no sin to take on our sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. I just want to end with really driving this home. The moment that you say yes to Jesus, you're made right with him. So your sin is gone. Your guilt and condemnation and shame, it's wiped out. Your record is washed clean. That's his goodness for you and me. He says, I know what you did, and I love you anyway. And I came because I knew even before you were born that you were going to make those mistakes. And I still say, I love you, and I give my... Jesus said, I'm coming to give everything for you so that you can know me. And even in the midst of all your mess, I'm here available so that if you choose me, freedom is yours. Forgiveness is yours. Salvation is yours. Grace is yours. And there's no half in or half out with God. He is full out 100% for you. There's no compromise in him in that. He is good because all his promises, not just on Sundays, but all his promises are yes and amen for you. We didn't deserve it, and we certainly haven't earned it. But the goodness of God and the good news of God is that Jesus gave his life for you and I so that right now, today, I can be free of all guilt and all shame, and I can have a hope of knowing that I belong to him, that I have life with him. And not only do I have a hope of that, but I can actually experience. Just like Paul prayed, he'd experienced that we would know how high and how deep and how wide the love of God is, that we would actually have a true encounter with him. And I can know his voice because I'm his kid. So God, God will lead me and speak to me, and I can see him move, I can see him respond, I see him guide me and lead me, I see him answering prayer and healing and bringing breakthrough, and that's the free gift and the good news of the gospel, you guys. And God calls us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, it says in Philippians 2, and that is the challenge in all of this, is how, God, do I walk this out? I don't want to be a flake, I don't want to be a fraud, I don't want to come across as some religious, I'm better than you kind of person. I want my heart to be right with you, to be close to you, so that every person that's around me has that aroma of, there's something about them that I long for, and they discover it's the goodness of God. Because that person's never judging, that person's never slandering, that person's not gossiping and cutting other people down. All I see out of that person is expressions of love. They're patient, they're kind. They have joy that doesn't make any sense. They don't give up on other people. They don't demand their own way. Let's pray.